Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, reading the entire chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus, that is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In both of our scripture portions this morning, we have dealt with pretty heavy stuff. Yes, indeed, there are other things that warm the heart ever so readily, but plainly there are things which come as a hammer to smash apart a piece of rock. Let me say something about different manner of preaching. The manner of preaching which you have observed me to use is to take a portion of Scripture, a Bible book such as Thessalonians, and to make your way through that portion, if not specifically touching on every phrase and every verse, at least to have it read out, to have it voiced, to have it declared. This is a safeguard for the preacher as well as for the people. You see, it's so easy for a preacher to go looking for a text somewhere in the Bible, something that is palatable, something that will work. But when you simply take a portion of Scripture, and whether it absolutely lives in the heart of the preacher, or whether he simply comes and says, "Lord, I don't comprehend, I don't understand everything that is here, but I will speak forth what you have declared, what you have written." The preacher is being faithful to his calling, and he is not getting constantly sidelined off to hobby horses or to pet themes or to other things that would want to distract him or nudge him away from the truth and the simplicity and from the full counsel of God's word. It's easy to want to be liked. It's easy to want to be admired. It's easy to get off the mark. But when you take the Bible and when you sequentially read it, when you sequentially study it and when it is sequentially declared, then you avoid simply gravitating to those portions which you like. Ezekiel had a problem. We suspect that Ezekiel was not a bombastic individual, but that he had a tender heart. We know that with his wife, the Lord says to him, "That woman, that person who you dearly love," the Lord came to him one day and said, "Look, I'm going to take away that which you love so dearly." It was a sign, because God was going to wipe away that which was so near and dear to his own heart, the city of Jerusalem. And so in anticipation of that taking place, it would be first played out in the life of the prophet. We suspect that there was a certain hesitancy on the part of Ezekiel to declare certain things, but God said to him, "I give my word to you, and it is to be declared. Whether the people hear it or whether they do not, the people will know that the word of God has come among them, and they will have no excuse." We've been making our way through, first of all, portions in Acts where we find a mention of the life and ministry of Paul to the Thessalonian believers. We've now completed our study of 1 Thessalonians very quickly. Yes, there is so much more that could be said, but let us press on. Here, 2 Thessalonians undoubtedly was written fairly soon after the first epistle. And just as with the first epistle, 2 Thessalonians also deals with so much of end time matters. And end time matters has a two-pronged thrust. There is that which warms our hearts, and we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." How we long to be rid of this world. How we long to be in that city of light, in that beautiful place, especially with those dear to us who have gone before. But the other prong is that eschatology, the doctrine of end time matters, strikes hard at those who have resisted the Lord Jesus Christ, who have said, "We will not have this man to rule over us. We will have nothing to do with him. Away with him. Crucify him again." Well, we come here to 2 Thessalonians, as I say, likely following fairly quickly on the heels of 1 Thessalonians. But to these people who Paul loved so greatly, he writes to them because it seemed that there was a problem starting to emerge. Because of this hope, this delight in Christ's coming once again, some of them had seemingly become lax. Some of them had become sluggish in their work day to day, thinking that, "Look, if the Lord is coming, then why do we need to work? Let's just wait for Jesus to return." And Paul writes to correct this misunderstanding. And so he begins, as he so often does, listing who is standing with him in the sending of the letter, saying, "To the church, that is the called out ones of the Thessalonians, grace," the Greek greeting, "and peace," the Hebrew greeting, "from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In this first chapter, Paul especially outlines a number of things that are fitting. Paul says in verse 3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting." There are a number of things that Paul gives here in the first chapter, and let's consider this theme. What is it that is fitting? for you and me as we walk with Christ,
as we seek to live for him, as we seek to be his witnesses where we are.
Time and time again, I've told you that Thessalonica was not an easy place for Christians to live. At various times, it's not easy for any of us to bear witness for Christ,
but yet we are called to be faithful.
First of all, let me outline that it was fitting that Paul write to these believers.
When he saw that there was an error in their way,
he steps up and he speaks to them kindly, but he points out the error of their way.
He takes that initiative. Oh, that's good counsel for you and for me.
Now, we might not be leaders of thousands, or we might not even be leaders of hundreds or fifties or tens. But it's good for each and every one of us to know that we are accountable for one another. Yes, indeed, this has been misused. Yes, there have been busybodies in the body of Christ who have made it their business to check into everybody else's business. But I dare say that many, many, many times there's been a blind eye turned to the struggles of our brothers and sisters. And when a word would rather have been welcomed, it was never said. A word of concern, a word of encouragement, a word or a question of, can I be a blessing? Can I be in some way a help to you? Paul was one who stepped up and he wrote to these brothers and sisters who he dearly loved. Though he had only spent 3 weeks physically with them, he speaks to them over the miles. He says, and this is what is also fitting, we see that thanks is given. And Paul, as especially here, says, as is only fitting. Thanksgiving in November in Canada and the United States, of course, are times when the nations gather and we give thanks for all of our blessings. But Paul here, he says, I give thanks to God for you. It's right that each and every one of us live lives of thanksgiving, that we are constantly overflowing with what God has done for us, that he's given us the sunshine and he's given us the air and he's given us bodies and health and strength, that he watches over his own and that he's gone to prepare a place for those who love him. Paul also says in verse 3, he says, your faith is greatly enlarged. Oh, it's fitting that faith not be a static thing, but that it be something that is vibrant and growing as a little child comes from the womb, and then with full expectation, you expect that little one to grow and to become strong.
So it is with our faith, and so it was that Paul saw
their faith was greatly enlarged. Well, faith is something that gets stronger through the Word of God and through the exercise of it. And so put that as a fitting part of your life with Christ.
Verse 3 also says, Paul observes that the love was growing. And he says, ever greater. Once again, faith and love are not static things. Something that you say, okay, I've got it. Something like, I've got this box in my hand. But it is something that is constantly enlarging and increasing. Love in your heart that deepens, that widens, that grows greater. The love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Paul says that's a wonderful thing. That is fitting. Verse 4, he talks about perseverance. Many of these people had lost jobs. They had lost family. They had certainly lost friends and acquaintances. They were considered the scum of Thessalonica now because of their delight in the cross of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, it's fitting that you persevere in your time of trials, in the midst of all of your persecutions and afflictions, that you endure. It's easy for us to sort of lead the cheer. And when afflictions come, to face them square on, but how time has a way of wearing at us. But Paul says it's fitting that you endure over the long haul and that you just stay steady and hold firm. It was fitting that Paul boast of his friends in verse 4. He said, we ourselves speak proudly of you. Do we speak proudly of one another? Paul said it was fitting, oh, here comes the heavy stuff, that it is fitting that God bring about his righteous judgment. Verse 5. God's righteous judgment. God always does that which is right. And whether this world would concur, it is always God's just judgment, his proper decision. Deep in the Old Testament, Abraham, as he's speaking to God, he says, shall not the judge of all the world do right? And the answer is, well, of course he will. Of course he will. You see, this world and the culture in which we live would want to sit in judgment upon God's word and God himself. Just this past week, I was reading a blog which was criticizing the culture of our day from a biblical point of view. And it was saying that what our world today would want to do is place not Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, but rather to place cultural expectations at the right hand of the Father. When we come and we read the Word of God, and we come to heavy portions where we see that the wicked will be judged, it's not because God is arbitrary. It's not because he's willy-nilly or fickle or any of these things. It's because God is acting in justice, in righteousness. Paul says that it's right and fitting for God to repay, verse 6. After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Paul says it's fitting that God, verse 7, would give relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Paul says it is fitting that, verse 8, the disobedient, those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus, that they receive retribution. It was said of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 1800s, the late 1800s, that he could never speak of men and women going to hell, to a lost eternity, separated from God, without weeping. These are the kind of verses that we do not read with a joyful, exuberant heart, except to know that God watches over his own. But that is mixed also with a heaviness and an eagerness to declare God and his love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even as Paul did, to plead, to agonize, to seek to persuade men and women to come to bow the knee before Jesus Christ. Paul said, verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Paul is saying that it's fitting that those who have excluded themselves be excluded from that beautiful place which God has prepared. Verse 10, it's fitting that the apostolic testimony was believed. Paul says that our testimony to you, simply given in the streets of Thessalonica, he said that it was laid hold of, that it was believed, it was delighted in. It's fitting that we take the word of God, and though we haven't heard much of it, these Thessalonians, they hadn't heard too much, that we lay hold on it and receive it. It's fitting that prayer be continuous. Paul here says, we pray for you always. It's good for us to be a people of prayer, praying without ceasing, calling on God for the needs of our own hearts as well as for the needs of those immediately round about us and for those in our world as a whole. And most especially, as a capstone to all of these other things that we see as God putting in place as a beautiful building. Verse 12 says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. It's most especially fitting in this world where so many other things are glorified, the works of the devil and all of the things that the devil would hold out to people, it is most especially fitting that Jesus Christ be glorified in you. You see, once again, Jesus Christ is not someone who we simply point to as though away from ourselves, but people should see Christ in every one of us so that we can say to them, Christ lives in me, and that others see that as well. But Paul would say that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would be glorified. Oh, that Jesus would be exalted and lifted up and glorified. That even as we sang, lift high the cross, that people would see and understand that that work, though so badly misunderstood, is the central work of all time. That Jesus set aside his absolute splendor and the glories of heaven, and that his deity would be, to a certain extent, veiled, that he would take upon himself flesh and blood, that he would come to be born in Bethlehem, to live in Nazareth, to walk with 12 disciples, but most especially to die for you and for me. How can we say thanks for all of these things except to live lives that are fitting as people of God? As he is faithful, so ought we to be. As he is loving, so ought we to be. As he intercedes for us, so we ought to intercede for one another. As he longs for the day when we will be gathered home, let it be so for us also.